Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
Praise the Lord. This is going to be a little bit of a different message than you probably have heard. This is going to be more like a Bible study, but we're going to do a little bit of background. Today we're going to talk about James the Less, or you can also call him James the Just. James actually has a book in the Bible called James, and he was actually martyred, and in some of his examples that he's given us life is some of the examples we need to be able to follow. And we're going to try to get through the first chapter, but before we do that, let's go a little bit of the history of who James was. James was the half-brother of Jesus, Yeshua. And if you notice that I say Jesus, I said Yeshua, because the original Hebrew names did not have J's. And his name is actually Yeshua. And James' actual real name is not James. His name is Yaakov, or Jacob. We know as Jacob, or Yaakov. Which is very interesting, because if we go back into the Old Testament, it would be a little weird to be able to hear the father of Abraham, Isaac, and James today. It just doesn't make sense. We'd say Jacob. And almost any time you actually see the letter J in the English Bible, if you put a Y, you can get close to the actual pronunciation. Not exactly, but you can get close to it. So James was a servant of God, and he was actually appointed later on to be the bishop of Jerusalem. He was one of the apostles, not one of the original 12. When he, being a brother of Jesus at the time, he did not believe until after the resurrection. You know, a lot of people didn't believe until after the resurrection. Some say seeing is believing, but there was more to it than that. This was a person that lived with his brother and did not believe. His brothers and sisters did not believe that he was the Messiah. But yet, later on, he comes to be able to be a believer. We see a sort of a history of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Talks about something of that where James is actually mentioned a little bit here. And remember, James the Great was already martyred. He was beheaded. And you read about that in Acts. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first that which I received, how Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that, he was seen above by 500 brethren at once, in whom were a great part remain unto this presence. But some of them have fallen asleep." After that, he was seen of James. He was seen of James. Then of all the apostles. It's pretty interesting when you look at that. James actually became a believer, and Jesus, Yeshua, appeared to him after his resurrection. And then he became in charge of the whole church. And he never considered him somebody to be in charge of the church. So the history of his life as a believer was of martyrdom. He was actually killed, and I think it was in 62 A.D. And so what happened is, and this was before Antiochus Epiphanes, 70 A.D., when he actually took over and destroyed the temple. But what happened is, he was considered a just person. His knees, they said, were like camel's knees, because he was on his knees praying. The Jews, who didn't even believe in Christ, respected him and considered him a just man. They would come to him if they had issues in life, issues with the Scriptures, even if they didn't believe in Yeshua. They considered him a just man. But just like everything, envy and everything else got in the way. So the high priest who was actually put in place by Rome. And Rome wasn't trying to destroy Christians and the Jews at this time. That came later. That came with Antiochus. They were trying to get along in this political system. They put this one person in charge, and he heard that James was a just man. So he put him up in the front of the temple and says, preach to these people and tell them that Jesus is not arisen and that he's not the Christ. Well, you gave the man the pulpit, and he preached Christ, the risen Savior. Well, guess what? The priest was not very happy about that. So he threw him off the temple to kill him. That didn't kill him. He routed the crowd, him and some of the Pharisees, and they stoned him. They stoned him. He still didn't die. And they finally got somebody that had a fuller's club, one of those ones like you hit to beat the mats and stuff, and they bludgeoned him to death with that club. He never turned. He never, when he had the opportunity to say, I don't want to say anything now. I don't want to say anything to these people because my life might be in danger. No, he took that opportunity, knowing his life was in danger, just like many of our brothers and sisters are doing today in other countries, standing in the gap for others. He gave his life as a witness to those around him. And we may have to face that someday. And we should take this as an example that he was just. He wrote the book of James around 46 AD. And so that's what the theologians are guessing. And as I said, his name was not really James. It's Yaakov, which is Jacob, which actually has an interesting part of his name too, because Yaakov had a name change as well. Yaakov here was changed to James. Why was he called James the Less? It was a common name back then to have James, because it was really Yaakov, and there was a lot of Jacobs or Yaakovs in that day, just the same as there was lots of Johns or Yochanans. We don't actually say those names in the scriptures very often, because what happened is, just like a lot of things, we want to personalize it to us. So when the scriptures were translated in the different tongues, they translated the names and even the cultures to be similar to theirs. You look at Leonardo's depiction of the Last Supper, hardly any of it's correct. Here he is on Passover with leavened bread, oranges, big puppy, and they're all on this table, all on the one side getting their picture taken. Guess what? That's not how they would set the room. Not even close. But you know what? That was his perception. Why was it his perception? That's what he's been taught. Guess what? We have churchology that we've been taught for many years, and things that we have adapted through our forefathers in the Christian church, which may not be 100% true. But the one thing is, the Bible is true. And so, who was Yaakov? Yaakov was the third son, third generation of Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He went through some struggles. His name actually meant one that actually cats the heel or a supplanter. And if you remember, as heel catcher being one of his names, what was the promise in Genesis that God said about Eve's seed? That her seed will bruise the heel. When he was born, Esau came out first. But Yaakov grabbed that heel. Says, no, you're not going out without me. I'm coming too. I'm coming too. Sometimes we need that persistence. I'm not going to let go. I'm going to continue on. And possibly, known as a baby, you touch any type of thing, probably had his heel probably a little bit bruised when he grabbed it. Now that's just Larry's thinking. It's not church theology. It's not fact in scripture. The fact is that it does mean heel catcher is what his name is. But in all of this, he always struggled with Esau. He always had that struggle with light and darkness with Esau. And when we read the book of James, you see this struggle actually in the book constantly with struggles in life and having to live by faith. He had to learn the hard way. Jacob fought with his brother for trying to be able to get the inheritance. He got the inheritance. He got the name. He also paid for it. He was tricked by Laban, so he reaped what he sowed. And when he wanted one wife, he ended up with two with getting one that he didn't want. And then God chastised him because he didn't love them both the same. But then he wrestled with an angel, just like we wrestle with things in this earth at times. And when he wrestled, he won. He won. Why did he win? Just like when Esau was and them were struggling in the womb, he wouldn't get let go. It was the same thing. When the angel says, "Let me go because the day draweth," he says, "I won't until you bless me. I won't until you bless me. I'm not letting go till you bless me. Tell me your name." He says, "My name's not important," the angel said. He sits there and says, "What is your name?" He says, "I am Yaakov." He says, "You will no longer be known as Yaakov, but your name will now be Israel." Now, Israel is the name of a nation that is has the population of New Jersey, about the size of New Jersey, with many more people, and everybody in the world struggling to look at this land. As a matter of fact, there's almost not a day that goes by that you do not hear the name of Jacob, who turned to Israel, ever mentioned in the newspaper. You don't hear about Nicaragua. You don't even hear about all these other countries. But this little nation is always in the news because they are always before God's eyes. That's another message altogether. Israel, his name was changed. Abraham's name was changed from Abram to Abraham, which is father of nations. Isaac means laughter. Yitzhak means laughter. That's because Sarah laughed when she heard she was going to have a baby when she was so old. Angel says, "Why do you laugh?" She says, "I did not laugh." "Oh, yes, you did." "About this time in a year from now, you're going to have a baby." And that was true. So Isaac was born. Jacob is where the lineage begins. And remember that through Jacob became the 12 patriarchs. And through Jacob, Yaakov came one by the name of a tribe of Judah. And who came who? Yeshua, Jesus, our Messiah. This is how important this name had preeminence. And though we've called him James today, there's a history behind that. And a good name is rather to be chosen. It's a treasure. And whoever named him, which was Mary and her husband at the time, there was a good name. Thing is, Jesus' name, which is the name above every name, was chosen by God. I have no idea who chose this, but it was always constant to name it somewhere from the forefathers. So starting with James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings. Opening greeting. Greetings in the name of the Lord. You see this all in the scriptures. But the one thing he said is the same thing Paul says. I am the servant of the Lord. You know, a lot of people put the preeminence of James being in charge or the bishop in charge of the church in Jerusalem at the time. But he never says, "I'm the one in charge of the church." He always gives that to the Lord himself. He says, "I'm the servant of the Lord. He put me here to do this." He didn't want to put any preeminence on him or what I'm the bishop of the Church of Jerusalem. He wasn't doing that. He put all recognition to to the Lord. And the thing is, this was the one he grew up with. They've been playing ball or whatever games they played in Israel at the time. He's my Savior. He had to go down a little further than a lot of us. Because you know what? I grew up with this kid. He's my older brother. He's my older half-brother. I've seen him fall. He's the Savior. Yes, he's the Savior. That's why it's harder for them to believe. Even the people in their own town, as the Lord said, it's just a prophet is without honor in his own town. It's harder for them to believe because they grew up with him. And this message is to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, not just believers. He's trying to get this message to all the people, all the Jewish people. And so, starting with verse 2 of chapter 1, this is a hard guy. Remember, this is the guy that gave his life to everyone. And then you start looking back at what he writes, and you're like, wow, he was committed to that point. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Count it all joy when you fall into temptations. When you fail, take it as a learning opportunity to grow stronger into the Lord. When you fail, don't go to the point where I give up. You go to the point you take it to God and says, I failed you. I need your help for this will not happen again. And then after that, you grow stronger. And then you can encourage others who fall in those same temptations. What happens when we fall in those temptations? That woman who had that dress like that, it's her fault. No, it's your fault. What's in you? And we're going to see that in a little bit. Or somebody else got me into this. No, you got yourself. Oh, the devil made me do it. That's the famous one. The devil made me do it. But that's not it. You got to be patient. Let patience have her perfect work. It's not going to happen overnight. You're not going to be changed overnight. Even though you're a new creature in Christ, at the same time, you still have to grow. You grow by spending time with our Lord. You grow by spending time in His Word. You grow by spending time on your knees. It doesn't happen overnight. Faith doesn't come automatically. It comes by prayer. It comes by fasting. And it comes by spending time with the one that's going to strengthen your faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Faith doesn't just come by boom. Ah, I'm a believer, now I'm full of faith. It would be great if it was that way. But just like all children, we have to grow in different steps in our lives. But we got to be patient. And here's the thing, patience is personalized here. Let patience have her perfect work. Very personalized. It doesn't say that you have to be patient. You have to be patient, that you can do it. It says let patience have her perfect work. That means you got to allow it. Patience is, we can always see how patient people are once we get them on the road in the car driving in the middle of the highway that's all clogged up. Get out of my way, you slowpoke. Or, you idiot, why are you going so fast between lanes? It can go either way. People do, you can actually tell the truth of a person's nature, and this includes me, my wife would tell you, that sometimes I get impatient on the road. But it's the true test. And here's another thing. If you let the patient have her way, you'll be perfect or complete, wanting nothing. Why? Why? Why would you not be that way? Because if you're patient, you'll wait for it. You'll wait for God's answers. And you expect those answers, and you can trust Him for it. So you got to allow or let patience have a perfect book. Verse 5. We're going to start with, if any of you lack wisdom, Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. Sounds very good, but there is a condition. With almost, I should say all of God's promises, there's a condition. Next verse. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the sea that is driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he can receive anything of the Lord. Why is that so important? Nothing wavering. He even tells us a little bit more about that in a second. But if you're not committed to what you're asking God for, why do you expect God to be committed to you for that thing? Think about that. If you're not going to commit to God, why do you think God's going to commit to something you don't really believe? Ask in faith, nothing wavering. And he actually explains it a little bit later. But let him ask in faith in nothing. Let no man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in some of his ways. No, that's not what the Bible says. In all his ways. If you are double-minded, always think, know this, know that, guess what? And you're not committing yourself to the things of God, guess what? If you're unstable in one way, you're unstable on all your ways. You will give when the pressure comes up and gets turned up. You will turn the other way if the pressure gets too hot. If you do it in this circumstance, you'll do it in another circumstance. And here's a man that gave his life for the gospel, not wavering. He gave us an example of how to live. He lived a life of piety. He lived a life of giving to the poor. He lived his life, actually, as service in the temple. That's all he did, was serve God in the temple. They said he lived an ascetic life, maybe with the Essenes at the time. We're not too sure about that. History shows parts of that in tradition, which means that he never got married. So he kept himself chaste just for the Lord. But of course, some traditions get changed to be able to make people bigger, so we're not sure about that. And that's one thing we got to make sure is that we do not grandize other people or our own ministries. Sometimes that happens with a lot of pastors. I got 50 people saved. You know, 50 people may have been at the altar. It may have been 20, but you made it sound like 50. And then at the same time, only one was really saved. Others came up for other things. You have no idea. Especially if you have many different people. So we get a card and say, okay, this we got them saved. That's it. You know, we don't need to grant. It doesn't matter about the numbers. Matter of fact, God told Israel not to count the people. And there was a reason for that. We don't need to worry about winning the war by the numbers of the people. You need to worry about winning the war by knowing who your God is. Guess what? It doesn't matter how many people believe and trust in our Lord. We got to stay faithful. Small in number, big in number, whatever the circumstance is, we need to trust the Lord instead of starting counting how many people come in or come out. Because you know what? We trust Him. If this is where God wants us at, this is where He'll put us at. Amen? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but is withered with the grass. The flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. This is awesome, because what he's saying is, if you're rich or you're poor, doesn't matter what state you're in, to be content. Bless God for it. He said, let him rejoice that he's exalted. Let the one that's made low, and the one that is actually exalted or a little bit higher, let him exalt that he's been made low. Wow, that doesn't make sense. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Start from verse 10, and we see that Paul actually agrees with him. A lot of people actually, when we read this, read only one portion of the scripture. But When Paul writes this, he's writing something that's talking about enduring faith. That's what James is talking about. Let him endure with patience. Count it all joy. Here he says here, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, and now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careth, but you lacked opportunity." You cared, you wanted to help, but you didn't have the opportunity. How many people wanted to help others, just didn't have the opportunity? Didn't have the finances, didn't have the circumstance right to be able to do it? We all have. And Paul's actually saying, I recognize this and I thank you for that. I know you wanted to in your heart. One time he sits there and told some members of the church, "You would have given your eyes for me if it were possible." Boy, that would be hard to do. Our pastor just went through 2 eye surgeries. How many people were here willing to give their eyes for him? Oh, we got 2. It's easier said than done when it comes to reality. But Pastor, if you need an eye transplant, we got some volunteers. Oh. So, not that I speak in respect of want or needing things, for I have learned that whatever state I am in, to be content. Listen to this. This is the great apostle where people with sister says, "Oh, I can quote that last verse," but they don't quote these verses. "I know both how to be abased or brought down, and I know how to be abound or lifted up. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry." You know, sometimes we go through those desert times where things don't go everything our way. He says, "I'm instructed both to be full and hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." He says he's called to this at times. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." What is he saying? I used to sit there and run with this and get that extra mile. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And I used to be thinking that everything I say, long as I said that, because later on here it says, "God shall supply my need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus," in verse 19, in the same verse. And that is true. But there's seasons. And there's going to be times you're going to suffer need. There may be times where everything's perfect. Don't be slack concerning his promises. Keep going forward. Don't be double-minded. Trust him in the dry times and in the harvest time. He's saying here, "I can do all things through Christ." When I'm not doing so well, I can still do things through Christ. When I'm not feeling well, when I'm sick, when I'm hurting, I can take it because Christ is with me. When I'm doing great and I can help others, I can continue doing those things because Christ is within me. He's in me. He's with me. And he's ordered me to do these things. A good man's steps are ordered by the Lord. You understand that? He directs our paths. He puts the sun to rise in the burning heat of the day for the rich and the poor, for all to enjoy. The seasons, they're all there. Continuing with verse 12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life." Hallelujah. You're rewarded for enduring. If you look in the book of Revelation, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved. He that endureth these things shall I give a white pebble. He who overcometh shall I give a crown of life." All through the book of Revelation, he's giving them different gifts for overcoming the things of this world. And remember, you're an overcomer in Christ, not by yourself. We can all overcome this world through Christ. I can do all things through Christ. You're not going to be an overcomer if you're relying on yourself. Deny yourself is what the scripture says. It even says to let yourself be dead. We're born anew. We've been born again. That's the new life he's given us. And listen to this. Which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. The condition, you have to love the Lord. And the only way you can love the Lord is to know the Lord. Oh, I love my enemies. It's hard to do that unless you start to pray for them and have compassion for them and care for them. Now, love the Lord. He's the one that gives you that burning in your heart for the lost that you could love them because you love Him. Remember, God is love. He's the author of love. There is no way we can love others without Him loving us first. He gave us that not just that feeling, but that in-depth burning to love Him. And that comes by first acknowledging Him as Lord and getting to know Him. You start loving people the more you know them. That's why we're talking about James on camels, had knees like camels, because he knew the Lord. He knew the Lord. Constantly praying to his God and praying for the people around. Here we go. Get to some more meat. Key verse here. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot tempt with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when the devil entices him. No. It says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The devil cannot make you do anything or entice you or tempt you of anything if it's not something already in your heart that needs to be dealt with. The Holy Spirit needs to be dealt with. It needs to be taken to the cross and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. If you are dealing with any type of sin, somebody's dealing with pornography, if somebody's dealing with lying, if somebody's dealing with stealing, it's not in love. And if they need to deal with it, they need to deal with it with the Lord and have it washed away. And the reason they're having problems, that they're being tempted of it, and you may be a work in progress. You may be dealing with these things. I've got news. God has a cure. And it's Jesus Christ, Yeshua. His blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Allow Him to be the Lord of your life, to take over your life, and lead you the right way. I'm not saying these type of things come overnight. Being a new creature in Christ, as I said, we grow as we walk. And I tell you what, as long as I've known the Lord, which has been quite a while, I'm still growing. I'm not there yet. I'm not perfect. And I don't know anybody that is. And I think that the Bible says we will not be like that until we see Him as He actually is. And then we will be changed. But you know, the good news is He's made a way of escape. There is no temptation but that which is common to man, but that He had made a way of escape. That means you can say no, even if you are tempted. You may be tempted. That's why it sits there. It says, count it all joys when you fall in divers temptation. The temptation is not going to be the sin. It tells you it's an area in your life that needs to be worked about. It's when you act on that temptation and sin that it becomes a failure in your life, which repentance brings us back on track. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, not somebody else's, not, as I said before, somebody else who dressed very skimpy in front of a man. The girl may have an issue there, but you know what? The guy looking at the girl has a bigger issue. Because if his eyes are wandering, and as the Bible says, especially for a man that's married, if you look after and lusteth after her, you've committed adultery already in your heart. God didn't make it any, our Lord did not make it very simple. He let us know that this is something that needs to be dealt with. Then lust, when it is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. So the first part is lust, then acting on it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, what does it bring? Death. Living a lifestyle of sin will kill you. Not just in this life, but in the life to come. Eternity. A lot of people say, where am I going to spend eternity? Is it heaven or hell? I don't really worry about the where. It's with the who. Who are we going to be spending eternity with? Are we going to be spending eternity with our Lord or the devil and his cohorts, wherever they're at, which is maybe, which we call the abyss, hell, or whatever? It doesn't matter that, because the most important who is I want to spend all my time with the Lord and with everybody here. If everybody I meet, I would like them to be part of that same fellowship. I want to see them there. Don't want to see them going the wrong way. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Now you notice he's talking to his brethren now. So now he's talking to believers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with there is no variableness and no shadow of turning. But you don't know my situation, Larry. I don't need to know your situation. God knows your situation. And he's not going to change because of your situation. We need to be changed. When we're failing God, we need to change. Every perfect gift, when you have something that's given to you, that is good, it is from God. And we need to thank him for those things. And you know what? We get these gifts. Now we're responsible for those gifts. How do we use them? How do we apply them in our lives and in the lives of others? We talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which we have in the church. Guess what? The gifts were not for just the church. The gifts were for outside the church. It's to strengthen you, to encourage you. The gift of tongues was to lift you up, for you can go out and speak to others. Not in other tongues, but in another tongue. It was supposed to build you up in the faith. The gift of prophecy comes when God, he gives you a prophecy for somebody else, and you tell it to somebody else, it will come true. I'm not talking about some fortune teller with sitting there tea leaves or whatever. I'm talking about a real word from God. It's not just to help us. It's supposed to encourage us to be able to go out there and use those gifts outside the church walls. And we need to thank God. But we're responsible for using those gifts in the way God intended it. So every good and perfect gift comes from God, but now we're responsible for what he's given us. Remember, to much is given, much is more is expected. Don't give me much, God, because I don't want you to expect much of me. Some people could say that. I don't want to do much for the kingdom of God, say, so don't give me much gifts, many gifts. I just want to sit here on my couch. That's not what God wants. If he's giving you something, there's a reason that he's giving it to you. And sometimes it's just out of love, that blessing to just hear his voice. Amen? There's no shadow of turning. That a lot of people think that, you know what? God's going to change. I mean, there's times in the Bible that God repented, it says, of the evil he was going to intend to do, such as destroying the children of Israel when they sinned. That wasn't that he turned his or changed his ways. That's called mercy. That's called grace. Did the people still sin? Yes. Did they still deserve death? Yes. Did Moses confront him with caring and intercession and even offered his own life as a sacrifice? Yes. And God repented of the evil he intended or the bad things he was planning to do. He stopped wanting to do it, not because they didn't deserve it, but because of mercy and grace. We do not get everything we deserve. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. Of his own will he begat us, he with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of the first fruits of his creatures. We are new creatures in Christ, the Bible says. New creatures. That means the way you were before you were born again are not the way you are now. We're new creatures in Christ. And we're new, which means we're a new creation, a first fruit. Now we're supposed to be bearing fruit that we never have before. And that comes by abiding in His love and doing what He tells us to do. Oh, I love this part, and I think a lot of people know where we're going. Starting from verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, superfluity, and naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. How many people sometimes speak too fast and then shoot you, wish you could take those words back? I think everybody here has been there. That didn't come out right. And you know what? It's like sometimes it's hard to say, come back and actually say, I didn't mean it to come out that way. It's too late. The person that heard it's already going to think that the first way you said it was the way it was intended. This is where it says, gives us a little wisdom here. Don't be fast to speak. Always give an answer. How many people know that as Christians, people come up to you asking, what's the Bible says? What do you think God thinks about this and stuff? And sometimes before even praying about it, well, it says this or it says that, and we're just slam in there so fast it's ridiculous, and not listening. We stop listening after the first few words because we hear that first part and we know something in the Bible says it's a sin and we're running right through that. You're not listening to the person or caring about it because it may be something even bigger that's coming down that they haven't got to yet, and you just shut them down in their conversation because you were so fast to speak and didn't hear them. Be swift to hear. Listen. Listen to the whole matter. A fool does not listen to the whole matter and makes a decision and judgment out of it. It says in the Psalm, Proverbs, I think it says. We got to be wise. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. And wrath. Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. That means make amends before that. And there is such thing as called righteous indignation, to be mad at something. But it doesn't accomplish anything. Being mad at something and being stirred up, even in righteous indignation, doesn't solve anything. It gets you all upset. It should get you upset to the point where I need to pray on this. I need to seek God's advice on this. Not go out and let the other person know what you feel. And that's happened sometimes. When Jesus took the cords, He was angry. Absolutely. But it was not at the point where He did not know what He was doing when He took the cords and overthrew the money changers. Because He thought about it. It took Him time to make that whip. He was probably getting madder each time. But He actually had scripture and He knew what He was going to say. My house shall be called a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves. He knew what He was doing and He knew why He was doing it. When He called the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes that were not following His word, hypocrites, He knew what He was doing. A den of vipers and thieves, He knew what He was doing. There was a purpose for it. It wasn't just out of anger that He just come up and said this and then, oh, I shouldn't have said that. He knew why He was doing it. So we need to think of that too. Why are we doing things? Don't be hasty in your answers. Receiving with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. The word engrafted. Or, what would the word engrafted mean? Sort of like today what people do to their bodies. Tattooed or part of them. Of course, the Bible doesn't tell us to put tattoos on them. But it means inside so strong it doesn't come out. It doesn't come out at all. Your word is a light unto my path. Ain't it? Is it a lamp before your feet? A light to your path? Yes. It's that. It's the one that gives you direction. It needs to be engrafted into you. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. If it's not in your heart, in the heart, and it's just in the head, it can only go so far. It's not part of you. It needs to be engrafted in you. And the way you can actually do it is by doing the word. And this is where it all comes to. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You know, some people can deceive themselves into thinking they're living in faith, having a life full of faith, and because they don't do one part, the same thing he accused the Pharisees of. He said to the Pharisees specifically at the time that did not believe in him, that they will do what they say because what they're saying is right, but do not according to their works, because they'll tell you to do, but they will not lift one finger to do it themselves. I want you to do it yourselves, what James is saying here. Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving yourself. So you can actually deceive yourself. You don't need somebody else to deceive you. You don't need the devil to deceive you all the time. You can deceive yourself because you are not a doer of the word, because you have not hidden the engrafted word into your heart. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth away, and straightway he forgetteth what manner of man he was. How many times you look in the mirror every morning and maybe do a shave if you're a man, or put on your makeup if you're a girl? Whatever reason, you go into the mirror, and then after the day, you start walking away, and later on, you're like, I forgot I had that pimple there that I popped that just grew back out. Or, oh, that some people relate to that. Or, you know, you have no idea what you look like from before. You don't carry a picture with you all the time. So later on in the day, you look a little different than when you were when you first in the morning. And you're not looking at yourself anymore. You start looking at what others. Most people that look in the mirror all the time to make sure, and they have to be perfect all the time, they're more worried about what other people look. They look in front of other people than what we should be looking for God. And so it's very important. You forget those things. Verse 25, but whosoever looketh in the perfect law of liberty. Did you know the law brings forth liberty? It gives us freedom. And continueth therein. And he doesn't just stop, he continues walking in them. He, not being a forgetful hearer, but the doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You want to be blessed in your deed? Look at the law. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, about the law. You want to be blessed? A man who keeps the law in his heart. Remember, God puts the law in his heart, engrafted word we just talked about. And you're a doer of it. You know what? You're blessed. What does blessed mean? Baruch is the Hebrew word for blessed. It means to do something good, to say something good about. This man is blessed in his deed. If you don't do the deed, you're not going to be blessed for it. I thought about doing something good, and I had it in my hand to do it, but I decided not to. You're not going to be blessed for that. And here we go. How many people seem to think they're religious? Well, true religion, the word religion means belief in God. How many people believe in God? Amen. The word religious comes a little bit different, and there are different religions that believe in different gods, and there's a different belief system. But the word means to believe in God. And here it says here, if any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain or useless. This happens all the time. Constantly, the tongue getting us in trouble. Remember we were talking about before? I said something I shouldn't. I can't pull the words back. It's the same thing. You've got to learn to bridle or tame your tongue. And guess what? I got news for you. I think it's in chapter 3. It's chapter 3 of this same chapter. Yaakov, James says, no man can tame the tongue. No man can tame the tongue. But the Holy Spirit can in you. Amen? Amen? So pure religion, or purely believing in God, let's change it that way, and undefiled before God, here come some of the works. And the Father is this, to visit the Father and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's what he wants us to be. He doesn't want us to have any spot or wrinkle. He's not going to marry a bride with a spot and wrinkle. He's going to come and marry a bride that's actually prepared and dressed for the wedding. And we need to be prepared. And that's by giving him all and everything. We're going to fight over temptation. We're going to have those struggles. James is talking about that in this book. And if you go through the rest of the book, he goes all through different things that he goes through basically in his life. He's not talking about specific events. We like to talk about events. He's talking about in his internal struggles. And we all have those internal struggles, whatever they may be. And we need to overcome. And we can only overcome the enemy by the word of our testimony. What is our testimony? Our testimony is that Yeshua, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, came to this earth, born of a virgin, lived life and perfectly, and lived a life that was, as he was called the second Adam, sinless, never sinned, even though he was tempted in every way. That's how he can secure us in our temptation. He was tempted. That's why we can count it all joy when we are ourselves fallen into temptations. All divers of temptation. Because he knows how to save us from our temptations. He knows how to save us from our desires. Our desires need to be his desires. He can change the heart. And 2,000 years ago, he died on a cross made of wood. His blood was spilt. Because the perfect man, the second Adam, died sinless to take away our sins. He rose again to show the victory over sin and death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You do not have to die. You may die physically, but you do not have to die that spiritual death. By accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, as your Lord and Savior. If you're listening to me today off the web or CD, all you have to do is make him your Lord. All you have to do is trust him, but you have to believe. Don't be double-minded. Trust him today as your Lord. All you have to do is say, Lord, come in my life. I've fallen, I've had some issues in my life, and I'm dealing with things I can't deal with myself. Lord, take them away. Wash me cleanseless. I accept you as Lord and Savior of my life. Take away this temptation. Take away my sin. Wash me anew and make me a new creature in Christ Jesus. I accept your substitutional sacrifice for my life. In Jesus' name. All I can say now is for all of us, each one of us, if you're dealing with any of these issues in your life, even as a believer, just give it to God. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's House. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.